Anybody, we'll let the kids be dismissed, by the way. And anybody have any, I mean, we had a pretty full weekend. Anybody have any feedback or any testimony or anything at all from the events of this past weekend? Anything that stood out, anything that was a blessing to you, or I don't know, maybe some of you heard from the family, or something was impressed on your heart as a result of any of these things. So, Eddie? We noticed that those flowers, it took quite a, they had to wire those things up. I mean, I looked at how we were parked beside the hearse, and they had, I mean, somebody had taken the time to get a wire frame and put bolts and brackets on the back of the hearse so it would hold this frame up so that they could tie the flowers to it. I mean, this wasn't something they just threw up with string. It took some forethought. Somebody, now, Fran's not here to oversee it, obviously. That meant the funeral director, Vinnie Ricuglia, or the family would have pushed for that. And if it was Vinnie Ricuglia's idea, praise the Lord for that. He's a longtime friend of the family, and some of you might know him. We've had a number of funerals, or I've done a number of funerals at his funeral home in Brooklyn. He's not saved. But some of our families here in the church know him well, and go. I think the Minellas go back with him many, many years. John Minella and Vinnie Ricuglia were boyhood friends. So there's a long history there. So we ought to pray for his salvation, too. I don't know if it was his idea or the family's idea, but they went through a lot of trouble to wire that praise the Lord up on the back of the hearse. And we took pictures of it as it was going down the highway. But what a blessing that that preceded Fran's body to the cemetery. But yeah, praise the Lord. She's walking in the New Jerusalem above. It is incredible. Yes,
Andrea. I just want to also mention the person who actually, or the people that actually had to put that thing together, all those flowers in to say praise the Lord, and you know, line it all up and make it so perfect so that you could be able to read it perfectly. And
it was beautiful.
How long did it take for them to do that? They had to be looking at praise the Lord for a long time.
Yeah. Yeah. I think the Lord was honored in all of that. Don't you believe this weekend? I think God was honored in it. And I'm hoping that, you know, I debated even just right before the funeral. I had thought I would, because dozens of times in Fran's Bible, next to verses about salvation and heaven, it would say, Vinny, Judith, Tara, Candace, Sam. Those names. It must be in there 36 times. Vinny, Judith, Tara, Candace, Sam. And I thought, should I say that? You know, but I mean, there they are sitting on the front row. I didn't want to make them feel awkward and pressured it, but I was hoping that when I gave the Bible back to them after the service, that they'll go home and look up every one of those, find every one of those verses where their names are mentioned, because their salvation was definitely something that Fran thought about constantly and prayed for constantly. Verses about heaven, she just claimed God's promise, me and my house, you know, me and my house. She just believed that her loved ones were going to be with her in heaven. And we need to just remember them every day. I mean, we just need to pray and trust God for that day when those people, someone even said, I'm looking for the day when they're sitting in a row, part of our church and sitting in a row in First Bible Church. Just pray, because God can do that. They certainly have heard the gospel enough. Yeah, Meg? Yeah. Yeah, no, they found that morning in one of her other Bibles. I guess one of her older Bibles. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, praise the Lord. Yes, Tony. Some of those things I said were things that she had just scribbled in the margin. It was really her words. That's pretty cool. I gave it back to them. Yeah. I couldn't keep that. I'd like to. I would have liked to. But at the same time, I mean, I just thought maybe having it would make them want to open it, you know, open her Bible. So anyway. So anybody else? Anybody else? Okay. Mike.
You're just saying many of us are blessed because of what Fran's done. I mean, the way she prayed.
Yeah.
So we got to be faithful and pray for our family.
That's right. And, I mean, I know this almost goes without saying. You know it's so necessary, but she was faithful in prayer, and I think that her faithful prayers were a part of the strength of this church. So now that's gone. Now, that can't be gone for good. Others have got to just consider this their ministry. I mean, she felt there wasn't a lot she could do. She couldn't preach. She couldn't do this. But she felt God had called her to that specific ministry, to a ministry of praying for the saints. And she took it seriously. That little card that we found in her Bible with all those tiny, you know, the names written small in there. Now, she had told me several times that she went through that card every day. There were hundreds of names on that card. And there was another card in her Bible that I didn't show, but it had other prayer requests on it. So there were people that she prayed for on a regular basis every day, needs that she prayed for. So, I mean, it's just I don't know.
But Rainbow said it was several cards.
Yeah.
Not just one or two, several.
Yeah. Well, there was one that was tied and glued into her Bible. So people that she prayed for on a regular basis, not counting every prayer request that she ever wrote down here on a Wednesday night or on a Thursday morning, and I know she prayed for those things. So just be faithful. Just, you know, it ought to be an encouragement and a bit of a reproof to you and me, you and I, just to pray without ceasing. You know, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. So it's a sin for us to cease to pray. So we need to be faithful like she was with that. Okay, well, the message tonight. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And verse number 31, Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Luke 22, 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, that's Peter, Simon Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Father, help me now, Lord, with the message tonight. May you just bless your words to each and every heart. Lord, just guide and direct now. May the Holy Spirit just bring out the things that should be emphasized, and pray that you would get the glory from this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. It's a familiar verse of Scripture. I think we all know this, you know, read this, know this. But I was just reading it today, just looking for what I might preach about tonight, and came to this passage and read it and thought about it, and it spoke to my heart. And I wanted to just share it with you tonight. It has to do with, and it's also been on my mind lately. I mean, we have a lot of folks in our church, and maybe some of you are in the same situation, that are really kind of going through the mill. We've got a lot of folks being put to the test, being tried, being sifted. It could be one issue or another issue. For some, it's job related, it's money related. For some, it's marriage. For some, it's children. You know, maybe you're one of those who right now everything is just right, just fine. Everything is sweet and everything is good and there aren't any problems and the bills are all paid and there aren't any stresses and issues and things like that. But it just seems like everywhere we turn, somebody is struggling and in just having a really, really hard time. In fact, tomorrow morning, Margaret and I we're going somewhere for 2 days. We're leaving. I won't even tell you where we're going, but someone called, and they used to attend our church here. They've moved quite a distance away. It's about an 8-hour drive, and called, and just they're in trouble. They're having marriage problems. Good family, love the Lord, serving the Lord, and serious marriage problems. And they asked us, could you come? We need to talk. So we're going to drive tomorrow morning, go there, have dinner, spend the evening, the next morning, drive back. So, but it's just like, it just seems like every time we turn around, there's somebody being beat up, you know. And when I came to this passage of Scripture, I thought, Peter was not a weak Christian. Peter was perhaps one of the strongest of the apostles. This is not a guy that didn't love the Lord. This is not a guy that didn't read the Scriptures. This is not a guy that was afraid. I mean, he was, maybe by his natural ability, he was a natural leader. He was kind of the spokesman for the apostles. He was the one the other apostles seemed to defer to. He ended up being the first one to step out of the boat when the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee and the storm came up, and Jesus came walking across the water. And they were a little afraid, but the Lord said, you know, not to be afraid, it's I. And Peter said, Lord, if that's you, bid me that I would come unto thee. And so he steps out of the boat and he walked on the water. I mean, none of the other disciples did that. This is a man that wasn't afraid to try that. He believed God that he could do that. And he stepped out, walked on the water, and walked, almost made it all the way. His faith faltered there at the end, and he began to sink. But, I mean, nobody else had the faith to get out of that boat, though, to begin with. Peter did. Remember, Peter is one of the men that went up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. He was part of Peter, James, and John are always spoken of as a group in the Scriptures because they were kind of like the inner circle. They were the ones that the Lord revealed things to that he didn't reveal to the others. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Lord went to pray just before his crucifixion, he took Peter, James, and John and went a little apart from the rest of the disciples. So they were always, they were kind of like an exclusive group. Peter was definitely the leader of that exclusive group. And yet, he wasn't exempt from being beaten up by the devil. He wasn't excused from having to go through some things. And the Lord warned him about it. The Lord gave him a heads up here. Peter, Satan hath desired to have thee, have you, that he may sift you as wheat. So I wanted to talk about that a little bit tonight. You know, how that it's very possible that you may be in the devil's sights, you know. Now, the fact that the devil sort of focused in on Peter, I don't understand why he did that. The Lord doesn't tell us why. I mean, with millions and millions of people in the world, and there's only one devil, I mean, one Satan, he can't be everywhere at once. He can't be in 100 places at one time. I don't know that the devil himself has ever really attacked me. I don't know that he would have to. He could just send one of his little helpers and it would probably be more than enough for me to handle. I mean, I don't know that he himself would ever have to do that. But what this represents in this passage of Scripture is that often a child of God can be under attack, and you can expect that sooner or later, if not Satan himself, certainly one of those devils may get you in their sights. And Peter, in spite of his important position here as one of the leaders of the disciples, is not excused from this. He's not exempt from this. And the Lord gave him a warning here, and I think this warning is for all of us. Satan hath desired to have you. That's interesting. That the devil would want to get his hands on you and me. He would want, it's his desire, this is, you know, something he looks to do, he tries to do, right? Elsewhere in the Scriptures it says he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, right? Looking, desiring, there's a desire here. And in 1 Peter there's a seeking. So he's trying, there's an effort on his part to undermine the child of God. I mean, we have an enemy. We have someone who really is out to destroy your faith, your walk, your testimony, your marriage, your home, your health, and everything else. Anything that he can get his hands on. And it's his desire. I don't know why he has that desire, but I think it's just because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because he hates the Savior so much, and he can't destroy him, but he can certainly take a shot at destroying what's dear to him. And he desires to do that. Desires to have you just as much as he desired to have David. You might remember back in the Old Testament, go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. First Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1, it says, and Satan stood up against Israel. Satan stood up against Israel. What does that mean? He decided that he was going to try to destroy the nation of Israel, and he knew he could do that, or he thought he might be able to do that by bringing its leader down, by tempting David. He stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. He stirred something up in David's heart. He caused David to decide to number Israel, meaning David went out and decided to count how many soldiers he had. And previously God had told David never to do that. God never wanted David to trust in his armies and to have any confidence in the fact that his army was this size or that size. Remember, David should have known this really well, because it's the same David that went out against Goliath. And all of these Philistines spread in the valley of Elah there, and there's Goliath, And there's the army, the children of Israel, too afraid to go and face him. And David went out alone against that army and against Goliath. And yet, as David got older, something was stirred up in his heart. Now, God allowed it, because elsewhere in 2 Samuel, I think it's chapter 24, it says that God was angry with Israel and moved David to number Israel. And those verses look like a contradiction, because here it says Satan did it. 2 Samuel chapter 24, it says that God did it. And is it a contradiction? No, not at all. Who initiated this? It had to be Satan. But God allowed it to happen. God didn't prevent it from happening. Just as in the story with Peter, the Lord said, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he might sift you as wheat. Now, the Lord could have prevented that. The Lord could have rebuked the devil. The Lord could have protected Peter. The Lord could have just commanded Satan to leave Peter alone, but he didn't. So God allowed Peter to be sifted and to be tempted. And we'll read about it. You remember from the scriptures that Peter failed when he was tested and tried. Peter failed. David failed here. But God allowed the temptation to happen. God allowed Peter to be sifted. God allowed David to be provoked by the devil. God permitted it. God may allow you to be tested. God may allow you to be put in the fire. God may allow you to suffer some kind of a disappointment, some kind of a crisis. He may allow you to lose a job. He may allow you to lose a child. He may allow some things to happen in your life. And that's what we learn. That's what we learn in Luke chapter 22. If Jesus Christ was not going to allow this to happen, why even bring it up to Peter? Why tell him, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he might sift you as wheat, but don't worry, I'm going to rebuke him and it's never going to happen. You don't have to worry, you're not going to have to face this at all. No, he's warning him, like he warns you and I, that this is a normal part of the Christian life. That your faith will be tried. You'll be put to the test. And that testing from the devil comes in many, many kinds of ways. Many ways. Even Jesus Christ endured the same, right? He could have averted that temptation in the wilderness. But the Bible says that he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when Jesus Christ went into the wilderness, you remember how he had to face Satan in Matthew chapter 4. Satan came out there and tried to get Jesus Christ to sin. And every temptation from the devil, that's what Satan is looking to do. He's looking that in a set of circumstances, and those circumstances may be permitted of God, that in those circumstances, Satan can cause you to sin. What were the circumstances in Jesus' life? He was hungry. He went 40 days without food. And in that circumstance, Satan knew, maybe I can exploit this. He's tired. He's hungry. Let me take these bad circumstances and see if I can cause the Lord Jesus Christ to sin. That's the way the devil exploits a situation in your life. You could be without work. Satan will exploit that if he can and cause you to sin. Cause you to blame God. Cause you to doubt. Cause you to fall. Cause you to close your Bible. Cause you to stop praying. Cause you to get bitter against God's people. Cause you to get out of church. Cause you to stop praying. And it might not be work. It could be any kind of a situation. Any kind of a setback in a Christian's life, which God permits. And Satan will go in and try and exploit those circumstances. And most often the question that the devil will put in your mind is, well, why did God allow this to happen? Why would God allow it? Well, God could have prevented it, couldn't he? He could have prevented that this wouldn't happen. Remember Mary and Martha at Lazarus' burial? That's the first question they asked the Lord. Lord, you could have prevented this. Why didn't you change this? Why didn't you avert this problem in our life? Why did you allow this to happen? Hey, listen, if you read your Bible, you find out that God allows his children to get into all kinds of circumstances, and then the devil will exploit those circumstances and try to get you to sin in those circumstances. But God intends that in those circumstances, he will show you his grace, His strength and power. He'll draw you closer to Him. Every one of these situations, that, like the one that the Lord warned Peter about here, is an opportunity for you to either see the power of God and learn something more about your Savior, draw a little closer to Him, and your walk with Him be strengthened in a fire, in a trial, or it's an opportunity for you to let the devil cause you to stumble and sin. And the devil, of course, is hoping it'll go one way. The Lord is confident that if you'll let Him work in you, it'll go the other way. And that's what the Lord is warning Peter about in Luke chapter 22. Satan hath desired to have thee, that he might sift you as wheat. And I thought about the sifting process. Now, I don't think it's sift in the way that, you know, like women have that sifter thing where you put the flour in there and you sift it. It's not that way. In the Bible times, the way they sifted the wheat was to beat it. And then a threshing floor was a place where the wheat was gathered in, and it would be beaten, threshed in other words. It would be beaten, and then with a pitchfork or some kind of a tool, they would throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff, the part that was inedible, the part that was, you know, you didn't want to keep. The chaff was lighter than the seed, and it would blow that away. And that, the wheat, the seed, would fall back down to the ground, and they would beat it some more, throw it up into the air, and the chaff would be blown away. And by this threshing process, you would end up, by the time this was all done, with basically just the seed. And everything that was inedible and of no value would be blown away. That was the chaff. That process, you think about, Satan desires to do that to you. Basically, I think it means to get a beating, to be beaten down, but the devil would desire to do that, to crush you, to destroy you, to ruin you. But God allows the sifting to take place. Why? So that that which is eternal, that which is really the work of God, would remain. So He allows the process to happen. Satan hoping it'll destroy you, God knowing that if you'll trust Him, it'll strengthen you. It'll purify you, and the chaff will be removed, and you'll be left a stronger, better Christian in the process. That's why every bad situation that a Christian finds himself in, before first blaming God or questioning God, think about what God might have for you in that situation. Think about what the Lord may be trying to do in your life to prove Himself to you in that situation. He may not keep you from being sifted. He may not prevent you from being tested. He may not take away our problems and our sorrows. He may not give us everything our heart desires. He may allow you sickness and disease. He may allow you to lose a loved one. He may allow you to struggle financially, though you pray and pray and pray. He may allow you some problem in your life that just does not seem to ever go away. And you may, because you prayed and it isn't going away, the devil's hoping, watch this. I've seen so many Christians do this before, the devil could say. They prayed and prayed and the circumstances don't change. Right about now, they're going to blame God. He must say to the devils, watch this, watch this. He's been praying and nothing's changing. Pretty soon now, he's going to give up on God. He's going to throw in the towel. He's going to close his Bible. He's going to stop praying. He's going to blame God. Watch this. They've seen it happen millions of times because that is our human nature. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul's experience ought to be a good example to us of this. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7. It says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure," this is Paul speaking, and Paul probably, I mean, there must have been a possibility that Paul could have been exalted. What does that mean? Feeling himself that he was so important, that he was greater than other men, because look at the abundance of the revelations given to Paul. The Spirit of God had revealed things to Paul that he didn't to Peter and James and John. Things had been given to Paul, revealed to him, that hadn't been revealed to any other man up until this point. Paul heard things. Paul himself had had an opportunity to be caught up into heaven. He went up, the first part of the chapter talks about him going up into the presence of God. He went into heaven. We don't know when that happened in his life, but it's probably that event when he was stoned to death outside of Lystra, and his body was left as dead there on the ground, and then the apostles, the disciples gathered around him, and he was raised up. He stood up again. I mean, it's hard to know for sure that that's when it happened, but that's the most likely time, as far as I can tell, is that event. And during that moment, during that time when he was dead physically, he tells here that his spirit was caught up into the third heaven. Imagine that, being allowed a little glimpse of heaven. Imagine that, being actually able to go up and see Jesus Christ and to hear things up there that he said, some things he couldn't even come back and tell us about. And then the revelations that were given to Paul, the New Testament doctrine that was given to Paul, the exalted position that Paul had as the apostle to the Gentiles, the one entrusted to go out and basically plant Christianity in the Gentile world. And he said here, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." A problem. We don't know what that thorn was. I don't know what it was. It could have been any one of a number of things. People have liked, you know, they like to speculate what it might have been. Some people say, well, he was afflicted with bad eyesight. I don't know. I don't think so, but it could have been any. I'm glad that it's vague. I'm glad that we're not sure. I'm glad that the Bible doesn't make it clear. Because you know what? Your affliction can come in any kind of a size and shape and any kind of a trial. It could be maybe one of your children gets sick. Maybe one of your children loses their hearing or goes blind, or something happens to you, or something happens to your job, or you lose your house, or it can be any number of things. And you know what? Many times, like Job's friends, who when God allowed Satan to take health away from him, to take his children away from him, to take his everything away from him, he lost his wealth, he lost his herds. You know, Job's friends were very quick to come around and encourage him, weren't they? They were very quick to just pray for him. And no, they sat, at least they waited 7 days before they opened their mouths. But once they opened their mouths, everything that came out of their mouth is critical. Because they're thinking, well, these bad things can't be happening to a good man. If he's so good, if he's walking with God, he's a righteous man. The only way to explain this is that there must be some sin hidden in Job's life. Why would this be happening to a good man? And you know, that's the way we tend to think. We see a brother or sister going through something. Maybe some sickness is allowed in their life, or some loss. Whatever it might be. Unfortunately, our stupid, wicked human nature is we're thinking, God must be judging them. I wonder what they did. I wonder what, you know, I wonder what secret in their life God is punishing them for. Some of you think that way. That's part of your Catholic upbringing. So when something bad happens, God's punishing you. And that God isn't happy with you until that thing is removed. Well, you just got to read your Bible, because Satan desires to sift you and God desires to let it happen. Not to see you suffer, but so that in that trial, you'll find out some things that you could never have found out if God allowed our lives to just be smooth sailing all the time. You would never find out the power of God's grace. You would never find out how precious prayer can be. You'll never find out what a friend you have in Jesus. You'll never find out how dear the Lord can be to you unless He allows you to lose something, or to suffer something, or to be sifted. And a sifting process is a beat down. That is, you're getting a beating, and God isn't intervening in the fight. He could. You know, he could jump in there and stop the devil from bothering you. But he allows it to happen. And look at what Paul says here. It says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Something physical. Something physical. It was in his flesh. A messenger. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. You know what buffet means? Isn't that a beating? A buffeting? Is a beating, right? So Paul said, I was taking a beating. A messenger of Satan to buffet me. And it says, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. He prayed that his circumstances might change. He prayed that, Lord, just take this away from me. And after three times of praying and it didn't go, then it says, verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's the lesson Paul got. I don't know if the Holy Spirit spoke that audibly to Paul's ears and Paul heard those words, or if his heart just began to understand the truth and he heard the Spirit of God speaking to him through the Word of God. I don't know whether it was audible or whether God just spoke to his heart through the Scriptures and Paul came to see the truth of this. But after praying about it, Lord, please take this away from me. Take this away from me. Three times he prayed. And finally, he got the message from God, I'm not going to take it away. I'm not taking this away. You're going to live with this. But I'm going to sustain you. But I'm going to give you grace. But I'm going to help you. And I'm going to go through this with you. I mean, what would you rather have? The thing removed or the Lord Jesus Christ promised to give you grace so that you could bear it? I mean, most of us would probably say, no, just take the thing away. Most of us, let's be honest, we just say, okay, I'm glad God's grace is sufficient, but I'd rather the thing just be removed. But do you know that in the process of allowing you to be sifted, allowing you to be tested and tried, allowing you to suffer something? Now, I'm not talking about the things you suffer because of your own sin. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about the trouble you can get yourself into because you're disobedient. I'm talking about when you're doing right and trying to live right and you're reading God's Word and you're doing everything you know how to do to keep your heart right with God and things still go wrong. That's what I'm talking about. As far as we know, there was no sin in Peter's life. I mean, he wasn't in any kind of rebellion. There were some things he didn't understand, and there were some things that he was slow to believe in Peter's life. But there's no big sin here that Jesus Christ rebuked in Peter. As far as we know, Peter was, Peter could walk on the water. Peter stayed close to the Lord. There's nothing in the Gospels that said Peter, failed the Lord in any way. I mean, there were some things he obviously didn't understand when Jesus said to Peter, that the Son of Man would be crucified, would be beaten, would be rejected, would be spit on, and would rise again the third day. Peter didn't understand that, and he actually said to the Lord, be it far from thee, this shall not be unto thee. Because that's unbelief. He just didn't understand what the Lord was saying to him. And in the upper room, when the Lord got the basin of water and the towel and bent down to wash Peter's feet, Peter said, no, you're not going to wash my feet. He just didn't understand what the Lord was trying to teach him. When he understood, he said, okay, wash everything. And he still was ignorant in that, The Lord says, no, I don't need to wash everything. I just need to wash your feet. So there's a lot of things that Peter seems to have misunderstood. That seems to have been a characteristic of Peter, because even in his letter, he said that Paul had written some things hard to be understood. So it seems to have been a weakness in Peter. Quick to speak, but when he really didn't understand things. Remember when they went up into the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John, they went up there and Moses and Elijah appear. And Peter says, Lord, let's build three houses here. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And the Bible says he said this because he was afraid and knew not what to say. He didn't know what else to say, so he just figured, I got to say something. This is amazing. This is miraculous. Here's Moses. Here's Elijah. My heroes. Give me your autograph. I mean, he didn't know what to say. He was just like overwhelmed with the event. We drove right by that mountain in the bus in Israel. It was like incredible. Like right up there, you could see the trees on the top of that thing. The Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured in front of Peter, James, and John. But Peter didn't understand. He didn't know what to say. He was afraid. So he had those weaknesses. But he wasn't a rebel. He wasn't disobedient. He had some of the same kind of failings in him that you and I have. You know, he had weaknesses like you and I have. But Peter, you look through the Gospels, he was trying to walk with God. He was trying to live right. But God allowed a set of circumstances in his life, and Peter was put to the test. He was put in a situation where the pressure was on him, and you know when that, Luke chapter 22, those verses came to pass. It was at the Lord's trial. And at the Lord's trial, Satan saw a set of circumstances where the Lord is being taken prisoner and dragged off to Caiaphas' house. And Peter is following, it says, afar off. And all of a sudden, somebody turns to him and says, aren't you one of his disciples? Okay, now he's being put to the test. Now, he's not in that circumstance because of sin, but God is allowing him to find out what really is in him, what he's made of, how much strength and faith he really has. And it looks like in Luke chapter 22 that was going to be the issue. He said, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. That thy faith fail not. So in that moment, when Peter was put to the test, you know what happened. He ended up denying the Lord. In Matthew chapter 26, it tells us that. And he denied him three times. He had three opportunities just to profess openly that he knew Jesus Christ and that he was one of his disciples. And with three opportunities to say something, he was afraid. He didn't have enough faith to just trust that God would protect him. And he denied, and the last time he did it cursing. He cursed and swore. I mean, and then as soon as he did that third time, you remember what the Bible says? It says that the Lord, why don't you go look at it? Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse number 73. This is the third time Peter has an opportunity to speak up for Jesus Christ. It says, and after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. You talk like a Galilean, so they must have had an accent, you know, like somebody from Alabama, you could tell. So the people Peter and even the Lord Jesus had grown up in Nazareth, and all the disciples were from the north of Israel. So their accent in the north would have been different from those that lived down in Judea. And his speech betrayed him. They could tell from the way he talked that he was a Galilean. And it said, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. Imagine that. What caused him to do that? Fear? Unbelief? And you know what? The Lord could have prevented those circumstances. He could have just caused, you know, those that were going to question Peter just to be somewhere else. The Lord could have just made that a lot easier for Peter in that situation. But he allowed him to walk into a situation where he was put to the test. In every circumstance that you're in, whether it's a health issue, a marriage issue, a financial issue, is an opportunity for your faith to either be strengthened, for you to find out how strong God's grace is, and to find out how the Lord can help you through a situation, or it's an opportunity for you to fail. And the Lord allows those situations to happen. You need those situations in your life. You need those things. And God could have prevented this. The Lord could have protected Peter from a situation like this. But the Lord knew it was going to happen. It says, and then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man, and immediately the cock crew. So he denied him three times. The rooster crowed. And it says in verse 75, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And in one of the other Gospels, I think it's in Luke, also in Luke chapter 22, it says, where it says, the Lord turned and looked at Peter when this happened. The Lord turned and looked at him. So he could still see the Lord, a prisoner. I don't know what they were doing to Jesus Christ at that time, but whatever it was, Peter probably was thinking, I don't want that to happen to me. And as soon as he denied him that third time and the cock crew, the Lord just turned and just looked at Peter. He didn't throw something at him. He didn't fire a lightning bolt at his head. He just had to turn and look at him. And Peter saw the Lord looking at him and he remembered what he had said. The Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. Because the Lord's prophecy had come to pass. Right? Well, the Lord allows you to get into those situations. But he allows you to be sifted. But he doesn't allow you to be sifted so that you might fail. He allows you to be sifted so that you might prevail. That you might be able to see that his grace is sufficient. That you might be able to not only endure it, but to grow because of it and learn some things about the Lord because of it. Go back to Luke chapter 22. Some other curious things here that I wanted you to see and think about. Luke chapter 22. Verse number 32. But I have prayed for thee. But I have prayed for thee. That ought to be a comfort. Is that, you know what? In every trial, the Lord sees it. He watches it. We went out one night when we were in Israel. Stefano and Steve, I think, was there, right? And Justin, were you there? We took a walk out on that pier when we were in Gennesar on the shore of Galilee. And it was night. And we were thinking about that story in the Bible where the disciples were out in the boat in the middle of the night and a storm came up. And Jesus was up in a mountain praying. And we're there, there's the water, and right behind this place where we were in a kibbutz called Naf Gennesar, and it's right underneath, I forget what that mountain was, Mount Abel? Mount Abel, something like that. But it's a real prominent peak that just towers over the Sea of Galilee. And it says that in the story, it says that Jesus went up into a high mountain. I mean, very likely that's the one. And the disciples are right on the Sea of Galilee. There we are on this little pier. There's the sea. There's the mountain. They're out there in a storm. And it says, the Lord is up in the mountain praying, and he saw them toiling. Now, from clear up there, there's a storm on the sea, but the Lord can see them from where he is. And I thought, that was kind of a blessing to me because he didn't stop the storm. He didn't prevent them from getting themselves in trouble. There they are in the storm, struggling against the waves, in fear that they're going to sink. But the Lord is there watching it. He sees it. He knows they're going through it. And he's praying for them. That's a blessing. Because whatever you might be going through, the Lord knows it. He sees it, and it says right here, I have prayed for thee. You know, this book tells me that my Savior intercedes for me. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is our interceding high priest. He is praying for us. He's praying for us that our faith won't fail. He's praying for us that we'll trust his grace. He's praying for us that we'll draw closer to him in a trial. Now, his prayers alone don't guarantee you the victory, because he prayed for Peter and Peter failed. That doesn't mean the prayers of Jesus Christ are ineffectual. Doesn't mean that his will was not accomplished. But it means that in a trial, your will is also a factor in this. Your will is a factor. if you desire to have victory, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for you, and you will have victory. If you want to get through it, like Paul came to realize, all right, I prayed for this thing three times. It hasn't been removed from me. Therefore, Paul understood that God's grace would be sufficient, and that through his infirmities, he was actually made stronger, and that the strength of God was perfected in him in a time of weakness. Now, Paul learned that. That's a wise man that sees that and learns that. But it ought to be an encouragement and a comfort to us that every single trial that we go through, our Savior is interceding for us. That means he knows exactly what's happening. He sees it, he knows it, and you're not alone. That's a blessing. You're not alone. He sees it, he knows it, he's praying for you, and his grace is promised to you, and his grace is sufficient to get you through it. That's what he said. And so his prayers, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for you. And then it goes on to say in verse number 32 in Luke chapter 22, when thou art converted. Now, we don't have time to go into that, but remember, this is still Old Testament. Even though you're reading a book that's in the section of your Bible called the New Testament, it's still Old Testament until after the cross. So before the cross, like in the Old Testament in the days of Abraham and all the Old Testament saints, salvation was not guaranteed to anyone. A person could lose their salvation. Jonah lost his salvation, a prophet of God who lost his salvation and went to hell. No one in the Old Testament had eternal security. In fact, even the disciples didn't have the absolute certainty of eternal life until after the resurrection. A person could lose their salvation. And even here, that seems to be indicated. When thou art converted, meaning Peter's faith would fail, just like Jonah's faith failed, just like many others in the Old Testament, their faith failed. And it says, when thou art converted, and you could do this on your own like I did, but you just look up every instance of the word convert or converted in the Bible, and every time it has to do with a person's salvation, with a person, with their soul being saved. So in Peter's case, this failure could have sent him to hell. Now, for you and I, that's not possible, because we're living on this side of the cross, on this side of the resurrection, and you can't lose your salvation even if your faith fails. Right? The Old Testament, if your faith failed, if you came to a place where you just said, I don't believe anymore. I don't believe anymore. I don't believe that Bible. I don't believe God. I just walk away from this. You know, in the Old Testament, you could, I guess if you stayed in a situation like that, in a condition like that, you could go to hell. And Peter needed to be converted. Peter needed to get saved. And it seems obviously that he did, because he wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and after the resurrection, he believed on Jesus Christ. So there was a change in his heart. But what do you and I get out of this for us today? Well, it doesn't mean that when your faith fails, you got to get saved all over again, although there's some groups of Christians today that believe that that would be necessary. There's some people today that believe that they don't believe in eternal security. They believe that if you became disobedient and got away from God and, you know, got backslidden and stopped believing or stopped reading or stopped trusting God, that you'd need to get saved again. There are people that actually believe that. But in this New Testament dispensation, that doesn't apply to you that way. But how could we take this? It's that at least, even though a failure of your faith doesn't cause you to lose your salvation, you do need to get your heart turned around, and you do need to get your mind turned around. Because sometimes in a situation, our faith fails and we do close our Bible. We do stop praying. We do stop trusting God. We do get backslidden. Every one of those situations, Satan is hoping that that's exactly what will happen to us, is that we'll just stop trusting God. We'll get bitter against somebody. We'll get bitter against the church. We'll quit coming to church. It happens. You and I have all been there, probably. And the devil is hoping that we'll fail to that point where we'll just quit on God. But we need just to get turned around. We need to get turned around. We need our heart to get turned around. We need our mind, our heart, and our thoughts to get turned around, get turned back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And go down, if you will, a little further to verse number 33. Notice that when the Lord warned Peter of this, Peter's response in verse 33 is, he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Now, was Peter ready? Not at all. I just take from that that you and I aren't as strong as we think we are. Most of the time, we're not as ready as we think we are. Most of the time, I think this is just a reminder to you and I that were it not for God's grace, were it not for God's help, were it not for this book, every single one of us would fail every single time we're put to the test. We're not as strong as we think we are without the Lord. We need Him in everything. You need Him every day. You need Him for every trial. You need Him for every problem in your life. You need Him because everything is an opportunity for the devil to get an advantage over you. Something isn't going right in your home. Something isn't going right with your finances. Some health problem isn't clearing up, even though you've got the whole church praying for it. Maybe things will clear up. Maybe it'll be God's will to take that thing away from you and heal you up and you can walk in perfect health. But sometimes that hasn't proven to be God's will. Sometimes it is, and when that happens, praise the Lord. But you know what? If it doesn't happen, shouldn't we still praise the Lord? If it doesn't happen, is God now suddenly bad? Is He evil? He's unkind, doesn't care, He's angry at us, He's punishing us? Why do we think that way? Why don't we learn that even when God allows a set of circumstances to continue in your life, that it may just mean that in those circumstances, God is trying to teach you something. He's trying to make you stronger. He's trying to draw you closer to Him. He's trying to get you into that book more. Most of the time, a set of bad circumstances get you out of the book. Get you out of the book. Oh, you're too worried to read. You're too perplexed to read. You're too afraid to read. You're too busy to read. You know what? If you're in some bad circumstances and they don't seem to be changing, as I told a brother the other day, he says, well, I'm reading my Bible. I said, then read more. Read more. Spend more time. And not just to read words and, you know, to mark off that you had 10 chapters, but let God speak to you. Let God put those verses in your heart. Maybe God just allowed this pressure cooker in your life to just draw you into His Word and let you fill yourself up with the Scriptures. I don't know. I think our church is being tested and tried right now. And it seems like on every hand, people are just having a hard time. Now, I don't know why God allows it, but I know that He means no harm. I know that in every single circumstance that any of our people might be going through, the devil's hoping that those circumstances will cause your faith to fail. But the Lord is praying for you and hopes and trusts that in those circumstances you'll look to Him. You'll get closer to Him. You'll get in the book more. You'll just depend upon Him more and more and on yourself less and less. Peter was totally confident in himself that he could handle whatever would come. I'm ready. I'm all set. I walked on the water after all. That was me. You know, I can do this. You know, I'd be careful. Because right around the time you think you stand, you better be careful because that'll be about the time that you fall. But if you're going through something, don't get mad at God. And if it seems like it's going to be, and maybe that you see it's a trouble, it's a trial or something, and it just seems like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. Well, then just enjoy the ride with the Lord, because He promised never to leave you and never to forsake you. And whatever it might be, the Lord will go through it with you. He will go through it with you. He'll keep you. He'll sustain you. He'll not forsake you. His Word will uphold you. His grace, He said, is sufficient. It's sufficient. And we just got to not lean on ourselves and trust ourselves like Peter did. Because in that moment when Peter's faith was tried, he failed. He failed. And even then, God didn't forsake him and God didn't abandon him. God didn't abandon him even in that failure, thank the Lord. He just looked at him to bring him to repentance. And Peter wept bitterly, and I think that's probably the moment of his turning around. Right? He wept bitterly. His heart was broken. He realized he had failed. But the Lord didn't throw him out. He didn't cast him out. He didn't rebuke him. But I just hope it'll be a help to you. And we need to just pray for one another too. I mean, maybe right now everything's just fine in your life, but I tell you, you don't have to know names and dates and instances, but we got a lot of folks in our church. There are some families really hurting right now. I mean, in some serious trouble. And they're being sifted. They're being beaten. And we need to pray for them. We need to hold one another up. And you just ask the Lord to just give them the grace, draw them closer to Him, get them in the book, and that their lives might not be torn apart by the things they're going through. But hope you'll keep it in mind. Let's bow our heads tonight. Our Father, Lord, we thank You for our Savior. I thank You for my interceding High Priest. I thank You, Lord, that at Your right hand in heaven is one who, as Jesus saw from the top of that mountain, one who sees and knows every care and every problem in our lives, who watches us not to look for failure so that He can punish us, but looks to see each day of our life the times when we need His grace the most. And Lord, I just pray that You'll help us, You'll strengthen us, You'll cause us to look to Thee, Lord, in every situation. I pray for those in our church, Lord, that are going through deep waters. Pray, Lord God, that You'd help them, that it might not overwhelm them, but Lord, that they might look to You and trust You, that they might get into Your Word and just believe Your Word, Lord. Please help them, Lord. Give them the grace they need, Lord, to sustain them through the trials they're going through. And Lord, for those who may have failed You and even recently, help them, Lord, that they might not, just fall away because of that. And be Lord, we're embarrassed, we're ashamed, we feel like we're not even worthy to be among the saints, we're not worthy to be in church. Lord, I just pray that You'd help them not to think that way, Lord, but help them just to realize, Lord, that they're welcome here, no matter what might have happened. I pray that You'll just be with each one of us, Lord, as we find ourselves being sifted. That, Lord, we would just remember Your prayer. You're praying for us. Remember Your Word. And may You do a work in the lives of Your people. Thank You for the time together tonight, Lord. And thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your grace. And thank You for just never leaving us and never forsaking us. Lord, as we go from here, we pray that You just help us to walk worthy of Thee throughout this week. And pray for those, Lord, that are in need even tonight. And Lord, may Your will be done in each of their lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.